Firstly, thank you to Joe and the band for that lovely time of worship, which really speaks into the theme that we're looking at today. During Advent, we're doing a little sermon series, and if you were here last week, you will remember Sam speaking about waiting, what it is to wait. Do you remember we had those little groups doing the drama up the front? What it is to wait for Christmas, yes, but actually also for the return of Jesus and the fulfillment of God's kingdom promises. And today we're thinking about longing. What is it to long? And I want you just for a minute to think, what are the things that you in your life are longing for? And then we'll get a few thoughts. What is it you are longing for? One or two brave people just like to share. Sorry. Peace. Put your hand up and we'll come around with the mic to you. Peace. It's a good thing to long for. One or two others. Carmella.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Interesting. Yeah. What's anyone else longing for?
To feel the presence of God.
Feel the presence of God. Thank you. We'll come on to that. One or two others. Barbara at the back. Caroline? Oh, sorry. Barbara at the back and then one over here, I think.
For members of my family to come to know the Lord.
Okay. Members of your family to come to know the Lord. Probably a lot of us long for that.
Social justice.
Social justice. Thank you. That's a few things. And there may be others. Perhaps some of you are longing for healing. Maybe you are longing for changes in your family situations. Maybe, as Caroline said, you're longing for a lift out of poverty or some of the problems that you are struggling with at the moment. Perhaps for some of us, our concerns are focused on Thursday and what's going to happen. Perhaps, you know, your longing is to pick up the three-party slogans. Perhaps your longing is to get Brexit done. Perhaps your longing is to stop Brexit. Perhaps your longing is to see real change. I don't know what it is you are longing for. But one of the things we need to note as we begin to look at this subject of longing is that longing is different from wanting. All of us want things. Perhaps in your family you produce little Christmas lists to give people ideas of the things you want and you will hope to receive at Christmas time. Perhaps you've got bigger ambitions. You want a new TV or you want a new kitchen or a new car. We want things, but that's quite short term because when we get them, we move on and we want something else. But the longings of our hearts, some of the things that people shared, actually are much deeper and longer lasting and almost unattainable. You know, peace in the world, a lot of people long for that, but how can we long for it where there is so much violence? Today you might be longing for something in your life. We've heard a few things. And maybe for some, you are feeling worn down and you just need to know God meeting you and lifting this, and yet nothing seems to shift. Well, if you are feeling like that, you're in good company. There's a lot of characters in Scripture who felt like that. And today we come across David in this psalm who was in that place. And we want to look at Psalm 42 together. So if you put your Bibles away, get them out again, page 567. And as you're beginning to get to the page, just three things I want to say by way of introduction to this psalm. Firstly, the book of Psalms, some of you will know, was like the songbook of the people of Israel. The Psalms are written over a period of time by different people. A lot of them were written by David, who wrote the one that we had today. But what they do is they express real, raw, and honest emotion. Some of them are full of joy. Clap your hands, O you people. My heart cries out in praise. And some of them are full of sorrow and lament. Why? How long? And some, like this one, describe a desperate longing. You know, what does David say? He cries out to God in longing. The second thing to say about this is that Psalm 42 was written at a time when David, who was this great king, had had to flee Jerusalem. One of his sons, Absalom, had staged a coup, had taken the throne from David, and David had to be elsewhere. We can read all about that in the second book of Samuel. It's a great read if you want to look at it later on. And David just longed to return to Jerusalem. He longed to return not just because he wanted to be king again, not just because Jerusalem was where his home was, but so that he could go to the temple and meet with God. And we'll come on to that in a moment. And the third thing to say about this psalm is actually Psalms 42 and 43 are really one psalm. They're divided in our Bibles, but if you look at them, 43 continues with the sentiments of 42, and in fact ends, verse 5 of Psalm 43 has exactly the same phrase as we see at verse 5 in Psalm 42 and at verse 11. It's kind of like this little refrain that runs through the whole thing. How did they become separated? We don't know. You know, some of the divisions in Scripture, the chapters and separations are a bit arbitrary. It may simply be that the scroll that this was written on got torn at one point, and so they just numbered it differently. But it is one. But I'm only going to focus on Psalm 42 and pick out a few things that we see here. And the first thing that runs through this is David's longing for God. He was a great king. He had won many victories against Israel's enemies. He had led the people to a time of peace and prosperity. He had built a great palace. He had plans to build a great temple. In modern day terms, he was a kind of leader that we would look at who united people and won great victories, a sort of Churchillian type figure, somebody who commanded widespread respect. Unlike perhaps a Blair or a Brown or a Cameron or a May or the leaders that we have today that perhaps are a bit more divisive. But in this psalm, this great leader, this great king, this great person who had united the nation until this point isn't seeking a return to that power. He's seeking to meet with God. That's his heart's desire. My soul, in verse 2, he says, thirsts for the living God. I don't know if you've decided how you're going to vote this week. I'm one of those, and I've met quite a lot of people like this, who are feeling politically homeless at the moment, unlike any other election I can remember. We've got two parties who have kind of adopted the extremes of left and right, and they seem to have a focus on their vision rather than on unity. But one thing I'm aware of, that if one of those party leaders, I don't really care who it is, were to tell me that the deepest longing of their heart was to go and meet with God to seek his wisdom for our nation, they would get my vote. Because when we come and seek God's presence, first of all, he leads us. As Joe said in our worship, things shift when we come to him. And David describes that sense of longing really beautifully. In verse 1, he says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. Just imagine that for a moment. A deer running through the woods on a hot day, desperate for that pool of water. Apply it to yourself. Imagine being on a walk on a hot day and you just need to stop and all you want is a drink of water. You don't care about anything else. And that's how David feels. He just wants to go and meet with God. That's his heart's desire, the deepest longing that he has, to be able to go back to that place where he can come face to face with the Lord. But he's stuck. He's living away from his family, his community, his city, his people, separated from the place that he has known, where he has been used to meeting with God. And so he cries out. I wonder if some here today feel like that, stuck, longing for something to change, and it doesn't seem to. God seems far away in a distant place. All you want is his presence to come and to change that thing that needs to be changed. So what does David say is his solution? How does he get himself out of this? The first thing he says is to remember. He doesn't just dwell on the situation he's in. He doesn't sort of sit there moaning, what a terrible God I've got. Why am I stuck here? Why has all this gone wrong? What he says is in verse 4, these things I remember. And the Hebrew that is used for the word remember is much firmer than we have it here. It's a statement of determination. I will remember. What David is saying is, stuff is bad for me at the moment, but I'm going to remember the good things because that's going to lift me up. When I look back, I'm going to feel encouraged. And what is it that he remembers? Well, he has lots to remember. In verse 4, we see he remembers how he used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Here was David as king leading the people to celebrate in the presence of God. He remembers how good that felt. He remembers what it was to worship God. Do you remember how he danced and he sang and he led the people and he raised his arms and he cried out to the Lord? He remembers all that because that lifts his spirit. But he remembers more too in verse 6. He says, I remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All the waves and breakers have swept over me. He remembers an experience he had when at some point he was in the north of Israel, the mountainous region, and it wasn't in the temple, but there he knew the presence of God as the waterfalls crashed around him. Somehow or other, God's presence met with him. Deep calls to deep, he says. Something about the depth of God's love met with him in that place. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. I certainly have. When I've been out in the country in the summer, we had a holiday in Dorset and we were walking quite a lot along the southwest coast path. Absolutely stunning. And there were moments when we just sensed God's presence with us. Deep calls to deep. That's what David remembered, and it lifted him up. Remembering is so important. Jesus said on the night before he died, he took bread, he took wine, and what was it? He said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember and do, because as we do, so we remember. And that's what we do every Sunday in our Eucharistic prayer. We recount God's goodness of the past and we look to him in the future. Remembering is really important. It's one of the best things to do. If you feel trapped, if you feel down, if you feel a long way from God, if you feel that things aren't shifting, hold on and remember the good things in your life. But remembering is only part of the solution, because the second thing he says is, and he says this three times in these two Psalms, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. We get that in verse 5, we get it in verse 11, and we get it in verse 5 of Psalm 43. I will praise him, he says. I think sometimes our natural reaction when times are hard is we kind of might go off God a bit, we might go off church a bit, we might feel, well, I'm not going to praise today, I'm not going to sing the songs today, I'm not going to connect with God today. But David says, actually, do the opposite. That's the time when you need to make a decision to praise, to worship, to come before God. Joe was praying, and it one of the things she said struck me. When we praise, things shift. And I think that's what David knew. When we decide to praise, then something changes in the spiritual atmosphere. Doesn't necessarily mean that things have changed for us completely, but it's part of a process. Remembering, praising, stuff changes. David has been driven out of his hometown. He's no longer able to function as the king. He's abandoned, he's rejected, he feels alone. But he doesn't say, I'm sorry, I'm cut off, that's that. Rather, he displays this absolute confidence in God and makes that decision. You see, praise is like an antidote to negativity. When we turn our thoughts and our outlook to God in praise and worship, those negative thoughts began to recede. Back in the 17th century, the churches in England devised this statement called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And the first point of that says this: man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It then goes on with a lot of other things. But the first point is man's chief aim is to glorify God, to praise God, to worship him, putting God in his rightful place. You see, that's why we were created. We were created to praise God. Now, we weren't created to praise God because God is egocentric, because he needs our praise. He needs nothing from us. But as we praise, we look beyond our own needs. We look beyond ourselves to the one who reigns on high, whose kingdom purposes are good. When we praise, we allow his purposes to be revealed in our lives. As Joe said, things shift and slowly we become more like him. That's why praise is important. That's why it's important to praise. That's why we put a really high priority in this church, and particularly at this service, to have times of praise and worship. It's why we often repeat songs and choruses, not to annoy us, but to restate the truths. You know, if we sing something like, I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies, it's a statement of fact that actually we're standing firm despite all the negativity. And so we keep saying that and declaring it to the Lord. It's why we pay someone to be our worship pastor, to help us in all of this, to begin to move forward, to stand firm and to fight the enemy. But as we praise, we know more than David. You see, David could only long for to meet with God in the temple, to long for the presence of God to meet him in some way, and to hope one day that God will come in a special way, the Messiah would come. But you see, for us, we know the Messiah has come. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, whose coming we'll celebrate at Christmas, came and lived on earth. He lived a perfect life to show us how to live. He died on a cross that our sins might be set free. He rose again from the dead that we might enter into a glorious new life. He has sent the Holy Spirit to equip us, to enable us to live for him day after day when things are good, when things are tough. That's the one we worship. That's who we're called to praise. That's why we can stand firm confidently. And as we, like David, become more determined to remember and to praise, something does shift in us and around us as more of the presence of Jesus comes deep, calls to deep. For all of us, these are important things to hold on to remember God's goodness, to praise him. But perhaps for some, they are particularly true today. For those who are struggling in their lives, longing for that thing that seems far away, feeling lost and abandoned. And I want to encourage all of us to continue to seek more of God. But today, to particularly pray for you if you're struggling. And I want to say that if you are in that place, you don't need to be ashamed of that. And there are people who will be here a bit later on who would love to pray with you. completely confidential. Just go and find them during communion, get them to pray for you and invite, ask them to invite God's Spirit to come. Because that's what God wants to do. He wants to meet with us and to touch us and to free us.